Well, good morning. We have been talking about evangelism in our last couple of sermons that I have preached up here. And this is kind of our closing one for this little mini-series on evangelism. And so let me just get out my notes here and be ready to go. Get myself situated. When we first started the series, we asked a couple of questions. What is evangelism? And we're just going to define it very briefly to say that evangelism is to proclaim, to announce, to share, to spread the gospel, or literally the good news of Jesus Christ. We also call this witnessing. Then we went on and we said, well, what is the gospel? And we said, well, you know what? Romans 1:16 provides us a great definition of the gospel in a very basic general sense. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So again, the primary focus of the gospel is the gospel is for salvation. It saves. Now, this little mini-series that we've done is by no means an exhaustive study on evangelism, not by a long shot. And I've mentioned to you that sometime in the future, it would be nice for us to be able to do a little more in-depth study. And maybe that'll be one of our Sunday night studies. But in any case, if you'll take your Bibles, if you have them, or there's one in the pew in front of you if you desire, and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we got out of our long series on family relationships, and then we went into a portion about prayer. Paul mentioning about prayer, devote yourselves to prayer in chapter 4, verse 2, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then he kind of gives a specific of prayer, a specific prayer that he wants prayed for him, and that has to do with evangelism. And he says, follow along with me there, if you will, chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us an opportunity, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned. Verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And from this passage, we said that we would be looking at seven truths about evangelism that will help you to fulfill God's commands for you to evangelize, as well as to take some of the fear out of evangelism. I think a lot of us would agree that it can be a fearful thing for some of us. And also, we wanted to give you some practical tools for evangelism. And we came to understand that the point one was that evangelism is fueled by prayer. That came from verse 2. Then we looked and said that evangelism is also God-directed. He is in total control over evangelism. We saw that in the beginning part of verse 3. Our third point is this. Evangelism is telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look back there to verse 3, where he says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, if we were to go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we learned a while back that whenever Paul uses this word for mystery, he is referring to something that has not yet been revealed in the New Testament. In the New Testament, but is now being made known. So, of course, what Paul is referring to here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Messiah was prophesied about in the Old Testament, but was not known until Jesus was born, and now with his crucifixion, his resurrection, and with him sitting at the right hand of the Father, awaiting his return back to earth, we have the full and complete mystery of Christ, the gospel, ready and waiting to be shared with the world. In fact, the mystery is no longer a mystery. So, let's face it, we've been through the gospel message multiple times here in this church. We might even say a gazillion times. And if you're out there thinking, oh man, here goes Pastor Jay again, we're going to hear it again. That's right, we are. But let me ask you a question. How many of you feel like you know enough of the absolutes of the gospel? In other words, you know enough of the main points of what somebody must understand in order to be saved. Do you know enough that you feel comfortable that you could share the gospel message effectively? That you would be able to give enough information to someone so that they could truly believe and be saved? Imagine if you were selling a beautiful piece of property on the river, and you happen to meet somebody that's looking for a property much like yours, and you're telling this person about that property and how they can acquire it, and maybe the conversation went something like this. You know, the prospective buyer says, "So, can you tell me a little bit about the property?" "Oh, sure, it's wonderful. It's about 5 acres. There's 200 feet of riverfront. It's got a 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom house, 2-car garage. It has its own water system, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." The person responds, "Is, oh, wow, that sounds great. Just what I'm looking for. Would you mind if I took a look at it?" "No, go right ahead," you say. So the next day, the prospective buyer goes out to the property and takes a look and then calls you on the phone and tells you that, yes, indeed, he would like to acquire the property. You say, "Great." You arrange a time to fill out all of the necessary paperwork. Now, if this all happened just the way that I said it did, could this deal happen? Is the deal done? Is there anything missing from it? The price. The price was never discussed. The price of the property. It was never discussed or dealt with. Now, do you think that maybe the price is an important part of the deal? Absolutely. Could the deal happen without it? No. I mean, maybe he's going to give it to you for free. That's fine, but it has to be talked about, right? It has to be discussed, or else this deal could not happen. And you see, some things in deals are non-negotiables, absolutes, have-tos, and other things aren't. And frankly, it's the same when we start talking about the gospel message. There are the absolutes, the have-tos of the gospel, and then maybe there are some things that aren't as things that you will learn in time kind of thing, but aren't a necessity for being able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, one of the misconceptions about evangelism is when we think that by simply talking about spiritual things, or by simply bringing Jesus up into the conversation, or just by trying to show Christian love to other people, even through acts of service, sometimes we think that this constitutes sharing the gospel. It doesn't. Those are all very good things. But it is not the same as sharing the have-tos, the absolutes of the gospel message. Sometimes we try and share the gospel, but maybe we don't have enough of these have-tos, these absolutes, that we have to hopefully present to a person in order for them to be able to be saved. And now before you start thinking, okay, wait a minute, so what you're saying is I have to memorize some big, huge list of verses and major points of the gospel and the whole piles of scriptures to go with them? Well, let's start by saying this. We know, first of all, that God is sovereign. And we have to remember this. God is in complete control over evangelism and certainly over people's salvation. Meaning, we don't save people. God saves people. God is the one who does it. If God wants somebody to be saved, He is going to save them. But God does call on us to share the gospel message with people. In other words, God chooses to use the gospel message of Jesus Christ to save people. That's His method of choice. So, to answer our question, yes, we need to know enough. We need to know enough. And so, I'm going to give you here just a few brief gospel presentations, and each one is missing some absolutes, okay, some have-tos. And this is where we're going to utilize our PowerPoint, for instance. And just be thinking to yourself, what do you think is missing from these little brief gospel snippets? If somebody was to say to somebody else, and they said, you know, you should believe in Jesus Christ because Jesus is the only one who can make your life better. He loves you, wants you to believe in Him so that He can bless you and give you all of the good things in life. That might be one example. So just kind of, you know, keep that in the back of your mind there. We'll go to our next one. Here's another one. Jesus loves you. In fact, He loves you so much that He died on the cross for you and was also resurrected from the grave. And if you believe in Him, then you will go to heaven and not hell. There's something missing. Think about it. We're going on to our next one. We're all sinners, people who have disobeyed God and His commands. But because Jesus loves you, He wants to forgive you and therefore make a way for you to be forgiven by dying on the cross in your place, rising from the dead to eternal life, so that you too could rise to everlasting life. Now, each one of these had some kind of integral aspect of the gospel missing from them that would prevent them from truly prevent a person from truly understanding the good news of Jesus and not allow them to be saved. Could you pick out the kind of big things that were wrong with each one? Well, I'm just going to remind you, we'll start with the last one. You know, it was the one about we're all sinners. And people have disobeyed God and His commands, but because Jesus loves us, wants to forgive us, make a way for us, dying on the cross for us, rising from the dead, so that we too could have eternal life. Did you figure out what was missing there? There was no consequence. There was nothing to tell people of the consequence of their sin. Okay, just hold on to that thought. So they might have been told that they were a sinner, but you got to remember you're dealing with unbelievers, people that don't know a lot of spiritual truths. What are they gonna make of that? Or our middle one was Jesus loves you. In fact, He loves you so much, He died on the cross for you. He was also resurrected from the grave, and if you believe in Him, you will go to heaven and not hell. Did we give them the consequence? Yes, we did. What we didn't tell them was the other thing that I just mentioned. We didn't tell them they were a sinner. We didn't tell them why there's a consequence. We didn't mention anything about them being a sinner. Just that Jesus loves you and died for you. And our first one was probably the most obvious. You should believe in Jesus because Jesus is the only one who can make your life better. He loves you. He wants you to believe in Him so that He can bless you. And He even died for you. We call that the prosperity gospel. And it's a very popular gospel today. You'll hear somebody like Joel Osteen talk about a prosperity gospel. He doesn't like to talk about sin, doesn't like to talk about hell. Just tell people about all of the good things of Jesus. There was no sin, no hell, no Jesus' death, no Jesus' resurrection. None of that stuff. And I want to impress upon you, with God's Word, a couple of the major absolutes, the two absolutes that are, I would say, most often, most commonly left out of sharing the gospel with someone. Now, in doing that, let's just remind ourselves of that Romans 1:16 and the purpose of the gospel. Remember, the purpose, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for what? Salvation to everyone who believes. And you might remember what the angel said to Joseph back in Luke 1:21. He will save the people from their sins. Good. 1 Timothy 1:15-16, in there we have a phrase that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." What's the first importance, Paul? "That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." So, simply put, the whole purpose behind the gospel is to save sinners. To save sinners, of which we all are. Audrey was exactly right. We're all sinners. Which begs the question, saved from what? What do we need to be saved from? Saved from too much sun? Saved from too much junk food, saved from embarrassment, saved from going broke. How about saved from peril? Ah, yes. Yes, but what kind of peril? Flood? Fire? Hurricanes? Car accidents? Well, John 3:16 says the peril that we are in danger of is to perish. But what does that mean, perish? Well, Romans 6:23 says that we are in danger of death. Physical death? No, as one of our kids pointed out, eternal death. spiritual death. How do we know? Well, Ephesians 2:1 speaks of spiritual death and how all of us are outside of Christ Jesus at one time. And when we were outside of Christ, we were already dead in our trespasses and sins. This spiritual death continues on after the unbeliever has died their physical death. And at the end of Christ's 1,000-year reign, all unbelievers who are now physically dead will be raised. But mind you, they are still spiritually dead. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles briefly to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We want to look at just a few verses here. Verses 11 to 15 of Revelation 20. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne." By the way, this is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we call this kind of the great white throne judgment. He says, "I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead," these are the unbelieving dead, okay? Unbelievers, now of which who have all been decimated, they have all been dead and are now appearing before Christ. "They were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, some believe in something called annihilationism. That's our $5 word for the morning. Annihilationism. Which simply means they believe that when somebody dies, their body and their soul just ceases to exist. That's it. Done. Over. No soul, no afterlife, no heaven, no hell, nothing. Just finished. Okay? Now, the problem here is the Bible never speaks of this. And instead, the Bible offers verses like 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, where we have the future return of the Lord Jesus, who deals out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Friends, this eternal destruction is also described in the Bible by phrases like eternal punishment for the unrighteous in Matthew 25, the unquenchable fire, unquenchable, meaning it's not going to go out, it's not going to cease harming. Matthew 3, Mark 9, "For those that are cast into hell," hell is described as the place, quote, "where their worm does not die and fire is not quenched." Quoting Isaiah 66:24, we also know from Matthew 13, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in this furnace of fire." Does this sound like somebody's soul and body just cease to exist? No. No. Let me ask you this. Does the lake of fire, hell, eternal destruction, eternal punishment, unquenchable fire, and a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched sound like maybe something you might like to be saved from? Amen. Absolutely. And yet, friends, amazingly, this is the part of the gospel that is most often left out. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to be the one to tell them that they're going to hell in their unbelief to be punished forever. I know, we don't want to say these things, but it is probably, one of the most important aspects of the gospel. To tell people about their sins against God and the consequences of those sins being eternal punishment in hell and the lake of fire. We had a bunch of tracts out there, and by the way, we have a new tract that has been written, and we'll get it printed up like just in the next week or two, so that we will have just gobs of tracts out there for you, okay? It's been something I've been wanting to do, but we had tracts out there, and I went through them one day, and I pulled out all of the tracts that left out sin or left out hell and consequences, and these were them, and we left the ones in there that specifically mentioned that. Because it's important. It's important. Friends, if you tell people that they need to be saved, you absolutely must tell them what they need to be saved from. You have to. If you don't, there's no reason for them to want to be saved. Think about it. There's also no urgency about why they need to believe the message, because there's no consequence if they don't believe it. It just becomes kind of a thing. Well, you know, if you want to believe it, great. It might be good for you, but, you know. I mean, if you say to somebody, you know, you really should move out of the way. Or you say to them, move out of the way! There's a car coming! You're going to get hit! Or, which one is going to have more impact? If you were to tell somebody that, you know, you really should get out of the ocean, or you tell them, you better get out of the ocean because there's a shark coming up right behind you, which one's going to have more impact? Right? Now, you better believe at least they're going to hear you. They're going to listen to you. Now, they might not choose to follow your instruction. They might choose to stay in the water. You think, oh, that's crazy. Yeah, it is. They might choose to not get out of the way. But at least you have done your best to warn them. When Christians leave out sin and its consequences, people are often led to believe that trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord is just some kind of an optional thing. They come out of your gospel presentation maybe thinking, well, it might be a good thing to do. You know, if you believe, great. You might, you know, have some good morals in your life. You might receive some blessings. But what they don't hear from these well-meaning but severely misguided friends is that if they don't repent and believe, there are horrific and severe consequences. Friends, if there is one thing that people need to hear about in the gospel, it's this. We are all sinners who have disobeyed a perfect and holy God. And because of this, we'll suffer eternal punishment in hell. The reason we call the gospel the good news is because there is some bad news. There is bad news. That's why we need the good. The good news is that because God loves you, He's created a way to save you from those consequences by letting somebody else, namely His perfect Son Jesus, who is God, take the punishment that you and I deserve. He did this by dying on the cross, resurrecting 3 days later to new life, guaranteeing also our future resurrection. And for those that would now repent of their sins, turn away from their sins, turn to God, believe in His Son, trusting what His Son did for them on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, they will be saved unto eternal life with God forever. That's an amen. And where do we get this all from? Well, the Bible, of course. I didn't just quote all of the verses that go with what I just told you, these truths. But I put in your bulletin there, and I did this a while back, and I kind of updated it a little bit. In your bulletin is a sheet that has really what I consider to be the basics of the gospel from God's Word. So you can take that sheet and just tuck it in your Bible there. And you know, look at those now and again. Look at them a lot. Memorize them. You can do it. When people come and tell me they can't memorize stuff, that doesn't hold water. You can memorize stuff. Maybe you have to work a little harder at it. Maybe it takes you a little bit longer. Everybody can memorize stuff. You memorize stuff all the time, right? Somebody asks you what your social security is or your address or your phone number or whatever. You have it memorized. So you can memorize these. And like I said, we'll have a gospel tract, an official tract that you can hand out to everybody very shortly. So I say to you again, it's great to let people know that you're a Christian. It's great to invite people to church. It's great to have spiritual conversations with people and mentioning the name of Jesus. It's great to share your testimony with others. But these things are not the same as sharing the actual points of the gospel with someone. It's not the same as calling them to repent and believe in the gospel. This is the only thing God has made clear in His Word that He will use to save them. He will only use the gospel message. Whether somebody reads it in a tract or whether they read it in their Bible or whether it's verbally given to them from somebody else, they must hear the gospel and hear enough of the main points of the gospel in order to believe and be saved. And this is where you and I, we have to be absolutely convinced that the gospel is what saves. We have to be convinced of that because the Bible says so. Because if you're not convinced of that, then your gospel presentation is going to be lackluster at best, weak, and you most likely will not convince anyone of their true need for salvation through Christ. Turn to Romans 10, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 17. Romans 10, 13 to 17. This is a great passage about the gospel. Paul writes, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Meaning, you know, they have to believe in him. "How will they believe in him whom they have not heard?" So they have to hear about him. "How will they hear without a preacher?" Not just talking about somebody, you know, up here that's kind of the preacher of a specific church or what have you. Anyone can preach. "How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Lots of times this is our big missionary passage, right? We love this for our missionaries. And that rightfully so. But hey, it is not just talking to missionaries. Or we could say, yes, it's talking to missionaries, of which you all are. You're all a missionary. Verse 16, however, they did not heed the good news. They did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's you, my friend. That's not just me, the preacher. That's you, all preachers. You are the preacher of the gospel to others, so that they can hear the word of Christ, so that they can repent and believe, so that they can be saved from their sin and the consequences of that sin, eternal hell, eternal punishment. But you have to be convinced of the gospel message, and you have to be convinced of the need to share it. And you know what? That comes oftentimes from the proper motivation surrounding the gospel and sharing the gospel. And what might be the proper motivation for sharing the gospel? Well, number one, we're commanded to, right? Matthew, the Great Commission, we are commanded to share the gospel with the world. Another motivation would be that we truly care about lost souls that are going to hell. And sometimes that's what it is for us too, is we don't have a clear enough picture in our minds of what hell is. Or we don't really believe in it. We don't really think that sinners... Friends, let me tell you, this very day, this Sunday, July 5th, thousands of people will end up in hell this very day because they have not heard the gospel and have not repented and believed. And again, we know that God is in control and sovereign over people's salvation, but it doesn't dismiss our duty, our part, our obedience to God in following His command to share the gospel. Another motivation might be just that it pleases God. It pleases God when we obey Him. It pleases God when we share the gospel message. Don't you want to please God? Isn't our God a great and marvelous and wonderful God who has saved us and guaranteed us eternal life with Him? So shouldn't we want to please Him? Do everything we can to please Him? And of course, our motivation could come from the two greatest commands, that of loving God and loving other people. Friends, we think, oh man, that's not very loving to tell people about sin. It's not very loving to tell them that they're going to hell. It is the most loving thing you could do. It is the most loving way you could treat somebody that doesn't know Christ. The most loving thing you could, the most amount of love you could show to another person in this life is to tell them the truth about their situation and give them the gospel. That is truly loving somebody and thereby loving God. And if we truly love others, we will do just everything we can for them to show them the truth, to help them to understand it. And that includes telling them about sin and its consequences. Well, I had three other brief points, but you know what? We'll go ahead and wrap it up. We kept you a little long with our service today, and we'll just grab those next week. So with that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, it should be a sobering thought to us just to stop and consider hell, an eternal punishment, an eternal destruction. And while it's, not necessarily a real pretty topic to talk about over our lunch this afternoon, or, when we're getting together with friends that are unbelievers, or whatever situation you might put us in, but God, it is so important. It's integral to your gospel message to be able to tell people the truth and do it, of course, in a loving way, in a grace-filled manner, Lord, to be able to share with people that indeed they, like all of us, are sinners. And Lord, there are consequences to sinning against you. And the consequences that you've set forth are eternal punishment in hell, God, because you are perfect and holy and can have no part of sin. Oh God, I pray that we would just think about these truths that we would have learned this morning, and that we would just better be equipped to share the gospel message, God. And as we go over the last few points next week, Lord, that you would just help us all to be better evangelists, better preachers, better just sharers of the word. And it doesn't mean that we need to be on a street corner shouting it out, or, pounding a pulpit, or getting up in front of large groups or what have you, God. It's sharing the gospel with our family members, or with a close friend, or even an acquaintance, or, Lord, with a co-worker, or whoever you might put in our path. Help us to be just, Lord, people that desire to know your gospel message, so that we could just let it come forth, God. We just thank you and for allowing us this time this morning to consider your word and what it would say to us. In your Son's name, amen.